Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, and that is found on page 99 of the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Page 99. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who has sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is trying to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I performed one work, and all of you are astonished. Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. I pray that your word penetrates our hearts and our minds in a way that draws us closer to you. I pray that we will absorb your words into our lives. And I pray that the message that I am about to bring forth, Lord, is truly your message for us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. During the past 2 weeks, I have heard numerous comments from people about our combined worship service. I've heard from those who said what a wonderful worship service it was, how it was filled with an energy that we often don't see on a Sunday morning, how the voices of everyone singing together was such a joy. And I also had a call from someone wanting to meet with me to talk about my intention of bringing us together as one church and closing the other. First of all, you need to understand, I can't close a church. I don't have that power. And that is not my intention. Although if that's God's intention, if that's God's vision for us, I think we need to heed that. But this we know. Churches in the United States are in decline. They're in decline due to death, and many congregations consist of older persons. They are in decline because of people moving. And often when people move to a new area, they don't attend church. I, in fact, talked to a young lady this week who was part of one of our congregations who moved to a different state. And her and I were having a conversation this week. And I said to her, even though she has lived in this other state for a very long time, she has not attended a church there. Often when people move away from their home church, they no longer seek a new church family. Churches are also in decline because people have just chosen to leave. We know that attendance is not what it once was. For those of you who have been here a very long time, I am sure that you can remember when these pews were full. We know that giving is in decline I should take that back. Maybe giving isn't in decline. Maybe people are still giving as they always have, but we sometimes fail to recognize that just as things tend to rise in keeping up our homes, the cost continues to rise in keeping up our church as well, including heating it for Sunday mornings. We also know that the United Methodist Church, and I would assume many others, are lacking in clergy because clergy, young people, are no longer seeking to go into the ministry. And so in the United Methodist Church, the result of that is some pastors are given more than one church to pastor. In other churches and other denominations, oftentimes they go for years without having a pastor because there is no one new going into the pastorate. I want you to understand, though, no decision has been made on what God's vision is for this church or for Christ Church. We are working on that. But I would like to ask you this. Would it be so horrible if one of the church buildings closed in order for us to better be able to do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ instead of just struggling to pay our bills and keep our doors open? I have a reason for asking you that question. How many of you get the Altoona Mirror? How many of you read last Sunday's Altoona Mirror where it talked about zombies bring downtown back to life again? I would like to read a portion of this article to you. First of all, it has a picture, I don't know if you can see it, of a person who is dressed like a clown, I guess, and it says Carnival, not Carnival, Carnival Games owner holds up a puppet she bought from a fellow vendor. In this article, it says, guessing the number of attendees each year is tricky, but in 2017, the Altoona Police Department estimated the crowd at about 10,000 people. That seems like a good number, so I'll go with it. And it feels like we're growing this year, but I can't guess as to how much. Corpses, clowns, and creatures of nightmare descended upon Heritage Plaza on Saturday as both the dead and the living celebrated Altoona's fourth annual Zombie Town. Clad in a tattered wedding gown and splattered with fake blood, Marjorie Houck bounced her one-year-old Shadow, Shadow is her daughter, to the beat of Black Yard Rocker's cover of Johnny Cash's Folsom Prison Blues. Shadow's dad, James Weatherwalk, caressed the infant's fake blood-stained cheek as he straightened her disheveled costume. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it makes me sick. I think if I honestly had tears, I would be crying. I can only imagine Satan and the joy that he has in seeing something like this taking place. More than 10,000 people coming out for a zombie town festival. When we struggle to get 50, 100 people in our churches, I talked to a pastor this week who told me he serves three churches in a rural area, and he's averaging 13 people out of those three churches. But I want to assure you of something. I want to assure you that in body, soul and spirit, we are one with Jesus Christ. We are united with him. We are joined with him. And if he is truly our Savior, then he is living in us, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling among us. So therefore, you and I and every other Christian are joined together to be the body of Christ, whether that be in a charge or whether that be as individual churches. Whether we are worshiping together or not, you and I are called to be the visible presence of Jesus. And when we are out here saying, I don't want to join with my brothers and sisters because it may close a building, what does that say to other people? Is it saying that our love and our obedience is to God our Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? My friends, particularly at this time in history, we need to do everything, and I mean everything in our power, to share the good news. We need to do everything that we can so that others may know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to bring people into a responsible relationship with the Lord. And what that means is that fruit will be produced. People will become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's about evangelizing as Christ has called us to. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is about you and I honoring God, and it's also about our own personal salvation. Our own personal love and obedience to Jesus Christ to be the hands and the feet of reaching others in his name. It's about loving God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's about being united with God. It's about walking with Jesus. And it's about allowing God's Holy Spirit to teach us what it is that God has for us as the body of Jesus Christ. It's about building the kingdom of God. And last week we talked about that being able to happen if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed. John Wesley said, and I quote, "Our main doctrines, which include all the rest, are three, that of repentance, faith, and of holiness. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the true faith, the faith which works by love, which by the means of the love of God and our neighbor produces inward and outward holiness." End of quote. One thing the early Methodists were known for was for their love of God's word. I would say that's probably still true for many today. But I also think that we live in a world today where God's word has been put aside. But if we are true followers of Jesus Christ, then God's word should be lived out in our lives. See, it's an unfolding of God's word in our hearts that allow us to hear the call that God has on us and how it is that he wants us to evangelize in his name today. So God's word needs to be our primary focus. And if it is not our primary focus, then we need to ask ourselves what it is that we need to do so that it becomes our primary focus. Do we need to become part of a Sunday school class where God's word is studied and discussed? Do we need to become part of a Bible study group? Last week in one of our Bible studies, a woman who is in our Bible study, who's not associated with either of our churches, attends our Bible study, and she talked about the importance of this group Bible study, of coming together to share in God's Word, of how she reads and she studies God's Word on her own, but what a difference it makes when you come together with others who are seeking God's Word for their lives and for the world we live in today, of what it means to be together as the body of Christ, studying His Word. See, biblical truth is timeless. God gave us His Word for all time. But God's Word is claimed and reclaimed in every generation. In every generation, there is a new revelation about the reality of the world around us. There's a new revelation about humanity. There's a new revelation about where it is that God is calling us for such a time as this. In our Timothy scripture this morning, we are told to continue in what we have learned and firmly believe it. However, that doesn't mean that we have to stay stuck in the past of how it is that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you an example of that. And I know I shared this with one of the Bible study groups, so I asked you to bear with me on that. But when I was a young mother, which was a long time ago, I held a Bible study in my home. I held that study on Wednesday nights at 9 p.m. There was a pastor, not mine, who was willing to come to my house at that time. It was a time that was convenient for young mothers because we'd put our babies to bed and then we would gather together. See, dads were much more comfortable with watching the children once they were asleep. We would come together, and there were people of all different faiths. There were United Methodists, there were Presbyterians, there were Lutherans, there were Catholics, and there were people from the Church of God. We had no problem with what church someone attended. We were there because we hungered for God's Word, for we wanted to study it and to know what it meant for us for the time in which we were living and how it was that we, as the body of Christ, even being from different denominations, could grow in our faith so that we could be better disciples. Now, I'd like to fast forward 30 years. One of my daughters just told me that she is going to be in a young mother's study group. However, the world we live in today is different from the world when I was a young mother. And so they're not going to be meeting in a church. They're not going to be meeting in someone's home. Instead, they're going to be meeting on the web. Now, I have to tell you, I don't really understand that. But what she has told me is that they'll be able to interact with one another as they study. And they may be sitting at their own kitchen table instead of gathered around one table together. But they'll be able to read the scripture, to discuss it with one another, and to share just as we do when we gather together in one place. Something that will be different for them is if someone cannot be at that particular place and time, they will be able to go back. And they will be able to hear all of the discussion that happened, even if they couldn't participate in it, but that allows them to gather what was said, and if they have questions or comments that they would like to share, they can do so the next time that they gather together in this group. Paul is telling us in the letter of Timothy that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And that work may look differently than we are used to. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who are speaking on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him." So how do we know if it is the truth of God's teaching? Well, first of all, as United Methodists, we look to God's word. We look to the scripture as God has given it to us because we know that God's word is for all time. And he has given it to us for a time such as the time that you and I are living in. May we use his word to live the lives that he is calling us to. May we never abuse it by pulling out one or two lines of scripture and trying to make it say what we want it to say. But instead, may we truly listen to the voice of God and what it is that he is saying to us. Also, we need to stand in line with the 2,000 plus years of history and tradition that we already have of the one holy Catholic apostolic church. My friends, the church has not been perfect. We are human beings. And so therefore, we are not perfect and the church cannot be perfect. But if we examine the center of the past in the past 2,000 years since the creation of the church, what we will see is the leading of God's Holy Spirit. So while we cannot live in the past, we can use the past to help lead us and help guide us and remind us why God's church was created in the first place. It was created to bring others to Jesus Christ. It was created that we may nurture one another as we grow in our faith, to help one another on this journey that we are taking. And we're all at different places on this journey. It doesn't make one of us better than the other. It's about taking the hand of another and walking alongside, saying, how is it that we can help one another grow in our faith so that we can take it out into this world? How can we take it to these 10,000 plus people who are being misled by zombies? God is calling us, and he's calling us for such a time as this. So may we ask him, God, what is it that you have for us? How is it that you want to use us? Who are we to be as the church of 2019? I don't have those answers, but we're working on them. We're seeking God's vision. There's a visionary meeting on the 17th. I invite you all to come out. Because it is only when we get God's vision and we live into that vision that we are able to bring hope to those who do not know that hope. That hope that you and I have. So let's take Jesus out into the world, regardless of how it is that God calls us to do that. Because he is with us. His Holy Spirit is here to guide us, and Christ is walking alongside us. Amen.